Matthew 7, verse 12. This is wrapping up what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It had been 400 years since the last prophet was heard in the land of Israel. And there was Messiah fever going on. The promised king was coming. He was going to arrive at any minute, as it were. And then don't forget, there was Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came out of the water, do you remember a little something that happened? There was a great voice from heaven. This is my son. People were fairly excited. He chose his disciples. And now he's moving through the area with great power and the authority and the evidence that he is the Messiah of God. And when Jesus saw this big crowd starting to come together, he draws the 12 disciples in. And it's not so much that he's speaking this way, as it were, to the crowd, although they could probably hear. He's really speaking to the 12 guys that are going to be, really 11, that are going to be responsible for beginning the word of God going throughout the whole world. These are some of the most important understandings of Scripture. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how we started. Not through religion. Looking good on the outside means nothing if the inside is full of weirdnesses. Jesus is now going to end this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with two roads. One leads to life, and the other leads to certain destruction. Asking the question, you 12 disciples and anyone listening, which road are we on? Number two, two trees. One has fruit of the Spirit and one has the works of the flesh. What's the context? Well, basically, who should we be listening to? Check the fruit. Beware of religious deception. And then number three, two foundations. One will stand and the other one will certainly collapse. Build your house on the rock or build your house on the sand. There came a great storm. How many of you wish there were not great storms? Why does God do that? Why does he allow storms? If you grab some toothpaste off the shelf, you take the cap off and you squeeze the toothpaste tube, what should you get out the top? Toothpaste. If not, it's false advertising. What if you squeeze a Christian who wears the label Christian, Christ-like? What comes squirting out then? And God allows the storms in our life not to make us feel terrible, but to show us what he knows already. With that in mind, let's get started. Verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Meaning, here's what your whole Bible pretty much distills down to. Treat others like you would have them treat you. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Oh, here we go, the first of the comparisons. Enter by the narrow gate. How come? Well, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Why is it that most people take that one? Right in your margin there, Proverbs 14, verse 12. The wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. Look what he noticed. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Just left to ourselves, based on what we know and what we feel, we'll look at all the facts, we'll look it over, we'll run it through our cultural grids and lenses, and we'll go, I'm going to go this way. Why is that? Remember, there's a law of sin and death that Paul says in the book of Romans that's always at work. The devil, your sinful nature, and then, of course, the cosmos, the world that the devil has tried very, very hard to have grow up all around us and to influence us with such great, great influence. And here's another one you might want to scratch in your margin. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. When will we ever learn? Just because it's popular and everybody's doing it, does it make it right? Churchianity, it's a culture, really. Churchianity is no different. Just because there's a church that maybe is good size, lots of cool programs, and is held in high esteem by the non-church-going community it's in, doesn't mean that it's biblical. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are, what's your next word, you guys? Few who find it. Following Jesus, laying down myself, agreeing that in my flesh dwells no good thing, trying to live by God's word over my emotions. How many of you tried that walk and journey for a while? Maybe you're like me. You know, some days I'm better at it than others. And on the bad days, oh, those are rough. And even on the good days, I wish I could do a little bit better. Hey, I get it. Sin, seemingly, is way more fun than obedience. Nicole and I are trying to eat better. Thank you. Would you fast and pray for that, please? Yesterday at lunch, man, she knocked together this romaine lettuce, and I don't know everything was in there, but it was all screaming healthy. And I ate that thing, and that afternoon I walked out of the house, not only filled and satiated my hunger, but with a swelling sense of, yeah, take that, ho-hos. So with that, I had a wonderful time of study here at the office, and I left, and I texted Nicole. I said, okay, I'm going to stop by the grocery store. I'm going to get some stuff. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Swelling sense of pride, a soaring sense of accomplishment, and I swear I'm walking by the brownies, they're all, hey, Steve, come over here. So, you know, I don't know why I did this. I looked around. As if anybody would care. But the warfare that was going on inside my gullet. I walked around the little brownies, and the one little brownie said, hi, my name is Carl. Nice to meet you, Carl. They all wanted me to take them home. I'll be your best friend. I shot up a quick prayer. Oh, Lord, help me. And I didn't buy them. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So I get home, put the stuff on the counter, and Nicole comes in, and she's doing one of these. Going through. Talk about the two shall become one flesh. She looks through, and she's all, well, didn't you get any goodies? That's my girl. My flesh loves to sin. Our hearts are wired to love him and to be loved by him. There really is no balance in your life until that issue is settled first. But you know how we are. We just don't apply some of the discipline of word, worship, prayer, and fellowship on a daily basis. And if left alone, the current of the sinful life, the law of sin and death, will sweep me down the road. And with that, most would much rather sprinkle a little Jesus on what they're already doing instead of denying themselves and taking up the cross. The seven letters to the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, remember, they're real churches that really existed. They are historical markers. They are literally prophesying seven distinct church ages that the church at large will be typical of. And the last one, the church of the very last days, the seventh church, the Laodicean church, they looked like they were doing great. They appeared to be wealthy in all the trappings that humans think and measure success by. But what did Jesus say? You're poor, wretched, naked, and blind. But you can fix it. Remember, Jesus loves all those seven churches. What about the Laodicean church? There's one way to absolutely make sure you're not in a Laodicean church itself or a Laodicean church mindset. And here's what Jesus said. You should ask of me for gold refined in the hammock swinging in the Bahamas. You should ask of me gold tried in the what, everybody? How many of you love jumping in a big old fire? There's one way to burn off the Laodicean thing about me. Lord, bring on the testing and the trials. How many of you, that was a little part of your devotion in the last little while. You remember the old adage, don't pray for patience. Because we think patience is going to come like in a pill form. I have patience now. But you know what happens? Blow out on the freeway. When you're already late for work. This inconvenience. And then God, ahem. But what about this? Pray, Laodicean church. Pray of me. Ask of me gold tried in the fire. The Laodicean churches, by and large, are coaching folks to stay on their current path, complete with scriptural little snippets from their steady diet of topical sermonettes. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, careful when the majority of the crowd is hustling in a certain direction. Be careful when many, many folks are going to that place. And even the non-Christians can sit comfortably in one of those or a series of those messages. And I wrote in my margin there, what a dirty trick. How do you know to spot the wolves? Don't they look just like sheep? Verse 16. You will know them by their what, everybody? Fruit. Right in your margin there, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. In fact, let's turn there. Hold your finger here in Matthew and cruise on over to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Watch what Paul says. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Some have termed it being filled with the Spirit. Some have termed it, you've been baptized in the Spirit. What it basically means is, for me, in simple terms, Jesus is completely doing the driving. When I've got one foot in obedience and the other foot in, I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not what this describes. Being filled with the Spirit is word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. Now watch this. When you walk in the Spirit, when Jesus is truly doing the driving, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. 12 steps are helpful. But true healing is a one-step commitment to literally every minute of every day give the steering wheel to our Lord. In the interest of time, skip down to verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident in these. How do you know if the flesh is doing the driving? Watch the fruit. They are adultery, that's sex outside of marriage, fornication, and this word for fornication, you know what it is in Greek, it's porneia. It's where we're going to get our word pornography from. Uncleanness, what's playing in the theater of your mind. If you let that feature run for a while, it is only a matter of time until you move on to lewdness. Uncleanness is what's happening in your heart. Lewdness is now what you're doing with your actions. Verse 20. Idolatry. Now what's that? I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house. I guess I'm good with that. An idol is anything that eclipses the face of our Lord. An idol is anything that God says, go this way, and we look at our idol, we say, I'm going to go this way. An idol could be what sits in your garage. An idol could be what comes out of your wallet. Worry, bitterness, and unforgiveness. God's word says, go this way in releasing and praying for those who have spitefully used you. And your idol says, uh-uh, because I got a beef. I have a right to hold on to it. The Bible says that is an idol. It is evidence that your flesh is doing the driving. Sorcery, witchcraft in some of your scriptures. You know what the Greek word there is? Pharmakia. That's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. This is drug use. In many outright occultic behaviors, if you anesthetize this brain and this sober-minded ability, as the book of Romans says, a conscience that God has given you, when you anesthetize that, when you sort of make drunk, as it were, the guardian of your mind, then the Bible seems to make a case for you are opening the door to occultism and literal demonic shenanigans. Fascinating. Okay, I don't have any of those. Okay, keep reading. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambition. I don't care how this affects you. I just know how it affects me. Dissensions, heresies, envy. You're mad at what somebody else has. Not trusting God's provision for us. Murders. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you may not have actually killed somebody, but if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, it's as if you've committed murder. Drunkenness, revelries. That's kind of a junk drawer for basically all kinds of wacky behavior. And the like, of which I told you beforehand. Those who practice such things. Now, you and I can all fall into these, of course, because we have a sinful nature. But the Greek word here is praso. Is it habitual? Do you do these things without even thinking about it? And when somebody dares to broach the subject, you know your mouth is causing dissension and division, and you say, I don't care that we're hurting the body of Christ. The flesh is doing the driving. And Paul is saying, those who practice such a things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is so on the heart of Paul. He also says, you might want to scratch in your margin, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. And then John, the gospel writer, who also wrote the book of Revelation, says it in Revelation 21, verse 8. Christians may fall into sin, but they don't stay there, or at least they don't want to, and they make tangible, measurable efforts to move out. How many folks can be guilty of these practices, yet sit in a church week after week and never even know, watch out! You may not be even saved. How dare you? I said the sinner's prayer. I even got baptized on the Truckee River. I'm in. I'm so in. Back to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 again, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. How can you find them? Verse 16, you will know them by their what, everybody? Fruits. Not just what they do in here, but what's their Facebook page look like? What are they saying on their texts? You know the old adage, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 16, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? What's the answer? No. Or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot, the wording here is, cannot continue to bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear continually good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, watch, is cut down and thrown into the what, everybody? What does that mean? That is hell. One of my worst nightmares and highest concerns. I love to learn about God's Word. I get jazzed about the cool things I find. At the end of whatever you teach, no matter how cool it is, can someone have sat through that and missed the gospel? What's the gospel? Every one of us is locked into sin, and we cannot stop sinning unless we ask God's fullness and the fullness of His Holy Spirit through in the Word every day, in worship every day, in prayer every day, in fellowship every day, that I'm constantly asking the Lord, cleanse me, move through me, Lord. Keep nailing me when I'm grabbing the steering wheel back. It's not a one-time, how many of you in this room want to receive Jesus? And you thrust your hand up there and you think you're in. You might be. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, they are a brand new creation. And old things have passed away. How many of you love that verse? Amen. But let me ask you, have old things passed away? Are we still heading back to the old places? Steve, don't you stand up there and judge me if I'm saved or not. I'm not gonna. I want you to be absolutely certain that you are. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, I don't want anybody to stand on Judgment Day having been to more than one time here at Harvest Family Fellowship and say, hey, wait a minute, that guy never told me I was possibly not saved. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Judgment Day, Lord, Lord, whoa, 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 where am I going? I'm in the wrong line. Have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name and contributed to the building fund and served in Sunday school, vacuumed the hallways? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, there's our word, lawlessness. And if you're a little unsettled, I think that's a good thing. But notice I said little. Jesus will clear this whole concept up in John 10, verse 27. I'll read it to you. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them. This doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. Jesus will say to those people, I never knew you. You were never one of my sheep. I never knew you. Here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. How long does eternal life last, you guys? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have. If you could lose your real salvation, he would have used another word.